We're continuing with the topic, cancer in the church, although it's not as negative as it sounds as we get into the closing verses of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. We'll read those marvelous verses about the Word of God today, verses 15 through 17, an abbreviated passage, but out of reverence for God's Word, would you do as we usually do and stand with me, and we'll read all three verses together in unison from the King James Version. Before I preach from this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's read beginning in verse 15 together. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray, shall we, once again. Lord, this passage has been preached on many, many times, and the truth of it cannot be exhausted. But I pray that the Spirit of God will illuminate our hearts and minds and make the application that is needed to every heart today. And help me as I speak, in Jesus' name, Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. With the shadow of the Roman guillotine cast over him, the great Apostle Paul bears his heart to his beloved disciple Timothy here. We're in the third chapter, but just briefly looking back over the first two chapters. In the first two chapters of this last letter that we believe Paul ever wrote, certainly his last letter to Timothy, he exhorts him, he pleads with him to hold to the standard, to hold to the pattern of truth. And then he pleads with him to guard the deposit that Paul had made with Timothy, the deposit of the truth. And finally, he urges him not to be ashamed of Paul's sufferings for Christ. That's chapters 1 and 2. Then in chapter 3, the space here is devoted primarily to solemn warnings about the apostasy that even then in the first century had already begun. Paul makes it clear that these defectors, these false teachers, as well as phony believers, they would arise from within the church, and like a cancer, they would fester and metastasize. He alludes to the some whose faith had already been overthrown. They were professing believers. And yet he goes on to say, for Timothy's encouragement, but yet the foundation of God standeth sure. Just because the faith of a few that we thought better of is overthrown doesn't mean that God doesn't know who his true elect are. The true sheep of Jesus, the great shepherd, will not follow a stranger. They know not his voice, Jesus said in John chapter 10. They may not be able to analyze the stranger's voice scientifically. They may not know the amplitude and the frequency and the timbre and the physics involved, but they just know it's different from the master's. Amen? And they won't follow it. And may I submit to you this morning, the situation has not improved with the passing of almost 2,000 years. As Paul said in verse 13 of our third chapter, evil men and seducers, the word means imposters, shall wax worse and worse. Many are deceived. Many today in evangelical circles are deceived. They're deceived in the criteria they set for a church that they want to identify with. So often they're looking for a well-organized kids program or teens program. There's nothing wrong with that. They're looking for some lively music. They want to make sure the pastor's wife is relational, and they look no further if those things are in place. Today, more than ever, we must identify false teachers and phony believers. We must avoid them, as Paul said to Timothy, from such turn away in verse 5. We must educate ourselves from trusted sources, as Paul said in verses 10 through 14, and we must fortify ourselves, as we come to this topic today, with the full-orbed truth of God's Word. Now, what portion of God's Word did Timothy have when Paul wrote to him? All he had was the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. We have the completed canon of inspired Scripture, including this precious, personal, intimate letter to Timothy. We have all we need to be fortified against sin and error. Great, therefore, will be our accountability when we stand before God and He asks us, what did you do with my revealed truth? You see, it's not enough to just avoid error and corruption, steer clear of it. We need to fortify ourselves against it to be able to help others. And we do that with mega doses of the Word of God, the pure bread of life. In these last three verses of this chapter, Paul gives the most sublime teaching about God's Word found in God's Word. And so I relish the privilege of preaching from these three verses. I won't get done today. If you're keeping up with the outline, we're on the third Roman numeral, major point. Fortify yourself. Fortify yourself. First of all, quarantine yourself, and then educate yourself. And now, fortify yourself. Fortify yourself with what? How can we fortify ourselves? Well, you know the answer. It's with the Word of God, with the Bible. The Word of God is what makes a Christian strong. It is our spiritual food. Jesus said in resisting Satan in his threefold temptation in the wilderness, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The Apostle John, echoing what his Savior had already said, as he wrote towards the end of the first century, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. That's 1 John 2:14. Beloved, that's the secret. That is the secret, pure and simple. I can tell you personally, that over my Christian life, my spiritual victory has been directly proportional to the intake of the Word of God. This is not only true for young men like myself. I hope you think I'm young still. I just turned 59, by the way. It's not only true for young men, but it's true for everyone. Fortify yourself. How? By being enlightened unto salvation. That will be what we'll cover today. Verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. From a child thou hast known, Paul tells Timothy. The word for child here in the Greek is brephos, which means infant or little child. It's interesting that this same word is used in the New Testament with reference to both the unborn and the newborn. When Elizabeth testified to Mary, when Mary came to see her, Elizabeth said, the babe leaped in my womb. The unborn John the Baptist, the word there for babe is brephos. Same word Paul uses here with reference to Timothy. And that from a child, a little child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Timothy probably learned the Hebrew alphabet by being taught the Old Testament Scriptures by his mother, perhaps his grandmother. No doubt he learned to read with the Hebrew Bible as his textbook. Reminds me of a young man at the time. He's not so young anymore, but in the Cayman Islands, who became my right-hand man in the church that we started. He has been here. He has sung and played his guitar, Philip Bodden. When he got saved back in 1986, he could hardly read at all. He had dropped out of school before he got to high school so that he could play in a band. It's the only thing he knew to do. Tremendous ear. He couldn't read a note of music, but had a great ear for the chords and all. But once he got saved, he had such a voracious appetite to read the Word of God that he learned to read at a higher level. You know how? By listening to an audio Bible along with his printed Bible. His reading ability increased exponentially. And I smile when I think about it. His pronunciation came to closely resemble Alexander Scorby's, too. Amazing how the Word of God helps us from a child, learning to read that way. Moms and dads, you cannot begin too early teaching your children the Word of God. I'm not exaggerating. The Holy Scriptures may be learned by children as soon as they're capable of understanding anything. The Bible can be appreciated by and can have a beneficial effect upon all ages of people. I'm not trying to be sensational or exaggerate when I say that parents should read the Bible aloud when the baby is still in the womb. Back in 1981, a medical doctor by the name of Dr. Thomas Verney wrote an amazing book, The Secret Life of the Unborn Child. Maybe some of you heard reviews or maybe even read it. In that book, it's been out for about 30 years or so, more. He said, unborn babies respond to, and they are settled by, get this, music by Vivaldi, Bach, and Mozart. But when Beethoven, Brahms, or rock music is played, they become restless. It's too intense. By the 6 month of pregnancy, the unborn can recognize its parents' voice and speech patterns. What a great time to acquaint them with the cadence of Scripture. Amen. Also, by the 6 month, the unborn can sense the mother's emotions. Within a short time, the unborn is capable of responding to love. Absolutely amazing. You can't start too soon giving the Word of God to your children. Baby Einstein is good. But Scripture reading and the soft singing of hymns is even better. And certainly once that baby is born, the Bible needs to be read regularly in his or her hearing. Bible stories can be grasped and retained at a very early age when incidents of secular history and other trivia are forgotten. Hey, the Roman Catholic Church knows the importance of training at an early age. That's why they're not ashamed to say, give us your child for the first 7 years and he will always be a Catholic. Would to God that we would come back to that statement by claiming in faith, give us a child by God's grace for the first seven years and we will defy the world, flesh, and the devil to ruin that immortal soul. The Muslims understand the importance of training at an early age. Muslim mothers start teaching their children the Quran at ages 3 and 4. It's not uncommon for a Muslim mother to teach her child for 1 hour every night, 5 days a week. Many children of Muslims have completely memorized the Quran by age 10. That's their goal. You say, well, how big is the Quran? Well, it's 2/3 the size of the Bible. Can you imagine memorizing 2/3 of the Bible by age 10? I believe it was Napoleon who said, as the twig is bent, so grows the tree. Parents, while the clay is soft and plastic, I beg you, mold it. Make those impressionable years count to the highest level. It's been proven time and time again that often the last songs a senior saint remembers are the first ones they learned. So I appeal primarily to mothers because you're with your young children the most. Emulate Eunice's example with Timothy. Realize your sacred trust. God has said to you, in effect, take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages. Those are the words of the princess, Pharaoh's daughter, to Moses' mother. God has given you the highest calling of all, to equip that future man or woman of God so that he or she will be truly furnished unto every good work. At this point, some people honestly object. They think it's ridiculous what I just said. They said, toddlers cannot understand the Bible. It's a waste of time to do that. You'd be surprised what they pick up from the TV cartoons and the video games at ages 3 and 4. I'm amazed at what my grandkids pick up. The Word of God can be understood at different levels. Little children 3 and 4 can understand far more than you think, and seasoned saints, even with brilliant intellects, are still stimulated by the Word of God. Spurgeon said this, "In this fathomless book there are depths wherein Leviathan may swim, but there are brooks in which a lamb may wade." Timothy's early training served as an anchor for his soul. Proverbs 22:6 was realized by Eunice and Lois. "Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it." Someone has said this, "One of God's chief methods for preserving his fields from tares is to sow them early with wheat." I like that. Remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 8? "By the mouth of God, of babes and sucklings, God has perfected praise, but he also stops the mouths of the enemy." By what comes out of the mouth of little children? He stills the enemy and the avenger. That's power. Paul said to Timothy, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Eunice and Lois didn't just teach the Old Testament to that young boy Timothy. They just exposed him to the content of it. They made sure he understood it and learned it. They catechized, they tested, they reviewed, they inculcated, they applied. Thou hast known what? The Holy Scriptures. The Greek is hieros grammata. It means the sacred writings. It's the only time that phrase is found in the New Testament. It obviously refers to, as I've mentioned already, the Old Testament Scriptures. That's all Timothy had at the time of Paul's writing here. So what does that suggest? That tells us that the faith of Eunice and Lois, his mother and his grandmother, was built on the Jewish Scriptures of the Old Testament. Very likely they knew the content of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, before they came to understand that they referred to Christ and they knew Him in a personal way in salvation. But when they did come to realize that the resurrected Christ, the resurrected Jesus of Nazareth, was the true Christ, the Messiah, they became completed Jews. The reality of Old Testament anticipation turned to realization. Once they understood for themselves that Jesus was the end or the aim of the law for righteousness, what do? They taught the child Timothy well. It was at a later date that Paul came alongside and only confirmed and enhanced what Timothy had already learned. Remember, as far as we know, his dad, who was a Greek, was not a believer. It was Eunice and Lois and other godly men and the Apostle Paul that God used to mentor this young man. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Would you please note that the Bible is sacred? These are the holy writings of God. We could learn something from the Jews and their reverence for the Old Testament scrolls. They esteem them above everything else. Josephus, the famous Jewish historian of the first century, documents how Jews would repeatedly endure torture, and some even to the point of death in the Roman theater, rather than utter a single word against the law of Jehovah. They reverence the Scriptures. I would urge you to teach your children to honor and reverence the Bible in your home. I'll never forget how my mom and dad taught me to take my Bible to public school. I didn't get to go to Christian school. I wish I had. I wish there's some things I remember from public school I wish I could block out. But they've taught me to take my Bible and put it on the top of all the other books and notebooks. That became such a part and parcel of my being that to this day I refuse to set a coffee mug or another book on top of my Bible. God's Word trumps everything. It trumps the U.S. Constitution, and I respect that. Wish we'd go more by it. It trumps the Bill of Rights. It trumps the Apostles' Creed. To this day, I hate to see a Bible just crumpled on the floor or defaced by careless markings. Make sure that your children and grandchildren know that the Bible is the pure Word of God. As silver tried in the furnace of fire, purified seven times, it is the Holy Scriptures. It is the sacred writings. Amen? And Paul said, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. The word unto could be translated for, wise for salvation. That's the goal for learning Scripture, to be made wise enough to be saved. The Bible is first and foremost a book of redemption. Parents, remember that. Teach it that way. Now, to be sure, whenever the Bible touches on any other subject, science, history, literature, geography, ethics, it is absolutely accurate and infallible, but it is not primarily a textbook of science or textbook of literature or ethics or history. God gave us this special book to show us the way to heaven, to lead us to salvation. That's the way we need to use it with our children. Please don't throw bricks at me for what I'm about to say until I explain myself. The Bible itself does not save. I know that startles you. It is God alone who saves by faith in His Son. Yes, I know it is the seed. I know that we're born again by the seed that is sown in our hearts, but it has to be internalized before that is the case. The objective Word of God does not save, but it gives us wisdom that leads us to Christ. I love John 5:24 in this regard. It was my father's favorite verse, as you've heard me say. It was inscribed on his tombstone there at the Bill Rice Ranch. I got to see it. My mom took me out to see the grave. John 5, verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," Jesus said, "he that heareth my word," we hear the word, "and believeth on him that sent me, the same has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." We hear the word of God, which enlightens us to the truth, which leads us to Christ who saves. So as you teach your children the Bible, focus on the truths that lead to salvation. Now, all of Scripture is inspired, right? All of it is profitable. We'll learn that as we get into verse 16 in next week or two. All of it. But not all of it has the immediate goal of leading to salvation. As you read the Old Testament, even to your children, emphasize those verses that really have evangelical truth in them. When you read David's great prayer of penitence in Psalm 51, and you come to verse 17. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." Don't just slur over that. That's a golden opportunity to tell your children that no Jew was ever saved by Old Testament animal sacrifices. Not one. They just gave expression to their broken heart of repentance toward God and their faith in the coming Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. The Old Testament covenant sacrifices demanded that sin must be punished. You could tell that much from the animal sacrifices. The wages of sin is death. The sacrifices prove that. Somebody had to die. Something had to die for sin. Jesus had to die as the perfect sacrifice for sin. Oh, I could preach several messages on this. The Old Testament is full of Jesus. It's full of Jesus. Don't miss Him. As one preacher said, if you read a chapter in the Old Testament, you don't see Jesus, go back and read it again. Someone said, if you hold the British pound note up to the light, you'll see the watermark of the Queen of England. I believe with all my heart, if you hold up any page of the Old Testament to the light of the Holy Spirit, you will see the likeness of Jesus. He's on every page. Acts 10, verse 43, to Him give all the prophets witness, Peter said, Old Testament and New Testament, that through His name, Jesus' name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. The Old Testament prophets testify to that. Jesus said in John 8, verse 56, Your father Abraham, and boy, the Jews prided themselves in being of the stock of Abraham, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see My day, Jesus' day, and he saw it and was glad. Hebrews 11, verse 26, speaking of Moses, he esteemed the reproach of who? Of Christ. Greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Jesus is in the Old Testament. Abraham saw Him. Moses saw Him. Joshua saw Him as the great captain. David saw Him. Do you see Him whenever you open the book? I see my Lord in the Bible whenever I open the book. He is the theme of the Bible, the center and heart of the book. He in the book's beginning gave to the earth its form. He is the ark of safety to bear the brunt of the storm. The burning bush in the desert, the budding of Aaron's rod, whenever I open the Bible, I see the Son of God. The ram upon Mount Moriah, the ladder from earth to sky, the scarlet cord in the window, the serpent lifted high, the smitten rock in the desert, the shepherd with staff and crook. Whenever I open the Bible, I see my Lord in the book. He is the seed of the woman, the Savior, virgin born. He is the Son of David, whom men rejected with scorn. He is the Lord of eternal glory, whom John the Apostle saw, the light of celestial city, the Lamb without spot or flaw, the Bridegroom coming at midnight, for whom His people look. Whenever I open the Bible, I see my Lord in the book. Would to God we would. Would to God our children would. Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It's by faith that our knowledge is turned into wisdom. And faith is absolutely essential in salvation. Did you know there's nothing magical about the Bible? Nothing at all. I know some people use it for a good luck charm. That's about all they use it for. There's nothing magical about the Bible. It is only potent when it is mixed with faith. Speaking of the Israelites whose carcasses fell in the wilderness during that 40-year period before they went into Canaan, the writer to the Hebrews said this in chapter 4, verse 2, For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And the same writer would go on to say in chapter 11, verse 6, But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. There must be faith, or the Bible doesn't do you any good. It's a closed book. But faith brings instantaneous salvation. I love the story of the publican and the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. That publican went up to the temple to pray at the same time as the self-righteous Pharisee. But instead of bragging on himself like the Pharisee did, this publican was convicted of his sin, bowed his head, smote upon his breast, said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's what it means in the original. And what did Jesus say about that man? I tell you, that man, not the religious man, the sinner man, went down to his house justified, declared righteous. What had he done? Nothing. Just claimed the forgiveness through the blood on the mercy seat. That's all. Instantaneous salvation. No probationary process. Zacchaeus got saved. You say, when did he get saved? I think he got saved between that sycamore tree limb and when he hit the ground, because he was a changed man. Amen. And Jesus passed through Jericho. I think of Lydia, a Jewish businesswoman from the city of Thyatira. But she was living in Philippi, and she was a God-fearer, but she still had not been exposed to the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. But then Paul and Silas came on their second missionary journey through Philippi. They went down to the riverside where some Jewish women were accustomed to meet and to pray. And Paul gave the gospel to them. And the Bible says, I just love the wording in the King James, the Lord just opened her heart. to respond to what Paul said. And she was saved right on the spot. Why? She believed. She attended unto the things that were spoken of by Paul. You can be saved right now in a split second of time if you just believe in your heart. You don't have to wait for the invitation time. You don't have to wait for somebody to talk to you. You don't have to go through a catechism. You don't have to be baptized. If you're saved, you will be baptized, but that doesn't save you. Many people, especially children, they don't know when they were converted. And yet, most assuredly, they were. Here we as adults need to use great wisdom. Some people, even some well-meaning evangelists, are quick to say, I remember the time and I can take you to the place where the Lord saved me by His marvelous grace. Well, praise God if that's true for you, but that's not true for everybody. Don't legislate your experience on everybody else. By saying that, you may create doubts in somebody who's been truly born again. Do any of you know exactly what time the sun rose this morning? How many of you think it did rise? The rest of you, you must be asleep. It's not dark yet, I'll tell you that. It did rise. It was once below the horizon, but a few minutes later it was above it. I love what that blind man said that Jesus healed in John chapter 9. He kept being pestered by those Pharisees. Boy, they were incensed against Jesus for healing this guy. A whole chapter is devoted to it. I mean, John doesn't do that very often. He moves pretty quickly, but he devoted a whole chapter to this blind man. Over and over again, they come back to this blind man and keep saying, who was this man who healed you? What did he do? What did he say? How is it that you now see? Finally, he had enough. And he retorted, I don't know the answers to your questions, but one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And if you've been saved, you can say that. Once I was blind, I didn't have any appetite for God's Word. I couldn't see the things of the kingdom of God, but now I see. I don't know exactly when it happened. I don't know exactly when I crossed the international date line sometimes, but I know I do. Dear Sunday school teacher, Friendship Christian School teacher, about to start up this week. Dear Kids for Truth worker, dear Children's Church workers, they're probably not even here, some of them. But I challenge you, don't settle for a mere understanding on the part of your students. They may be able to recite 10 verses word perfect back to you at the same sitting, but that doesn't mean that they have the truth in their hearts. Faith must spring from the heart. It is with the heart that man believeth unto righteousness. Romans chapter 10, verse 10. Aim for the heart. Aim for the heart. Faith brings instantaneous salvation, but then it sounds like I'm contradicting myself when I say the next thing, faith brings progressive salvation. You say, well, preacher, how can you have it both ways? I thought you got it all at once, so now you're saying it's a progressive matter. I'm confused. Just hang in there with me, and I think we'll be able to unravel this and explain it. The very moment you trusted Christ from your heart for forgiveness and salvation, you were saved instantly. But what were you saved from? The word saved means what? Delivered. You were delivered from the guilt and the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death, but once you gave your heart to Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Thank God for that. That's what happened the moment you gave your heart to Jesus. But that moment began the process of sanctification. And what is sanctification? Listen carefully. Sanctification is the deliverance from the very power of sin. And that's a process that's going to go on for the rest of your life here on this earth. And that's why we have all those verses in the New Testament that tell us to go on unto perfection. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Attain to full assurance of faith. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, genuine faith is never static. It bothers me when professing believers stall. They come to church as if to say, preacher, recharge my battery. The problem is they won't take a jump start. I'm afraid in some cases they have believed in vain. They received Jesus as a fire escape from hell. They were never born again. They were never convicted of sin. They didn't receive the new nature. There's nothing to recharge. Let's pray for our children that they will not be stillborn spiritually, but keep on believing and keep on growing. Faith brings instantaneous salvation. Faith brings progressive salvation in the sense of sanctification. And finally, faith brings stability. I think this is what Paul is talking about. This is what he wants for Timothy. As you go back to verse 14, but continue thou. The word means abide, remain in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of or convinced of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, the trusted sources. Our theme for the new school year, as Mr. Nelson has chosen, I like it, is abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. Oh, to be anchored by Scripture and not to be tossed to and fro by every wind of teaching. I'm so glad that the Bible gives permanence of conviction. Brother Brandon, it gives that fixed heart that you preached on a couple of Wednesday nights ago. I'll have to get more into this next time, but we need to submit, beloved, to the supremacy of Scripture in every area of our life. God's Word is the final authority. That's why I tend to shy away from what is known in theological circles as systematic theology in favor of biblical theology. If I come across a text that does not seem to agree with the framework that I've developed and the grid through which I pass everything from other texts, I don't try to force it. Spurgeon said this, when a text stands in the middle of the road, I drive no further. I will follow that Scripture wherever it leads me, and I will renounce the most cherished opinion rather than alter one syllable of the inspired book. Let God be true, and every man a liar. Make sure you submit to the authority of the Word of God. Don't explain it away or don't force it to fit your grid. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. I'm thankful for the illumination of the Word of God. Listen, folks, we can't afford to be left in the dark when it comes to salvation. It's a matter of life and death, heaven or hell. And furthermore, we have no defense against false teachers and clever imposters unless we have the Holy Spirit received by faith in Jesus Christ at the moment of salvation. And if we have the Holy Spirit, we have the wisdom that leads to salvation. And that can be granted to a little child. It doesn't have to be a grown person. And that ought to fill you with hope, some of you parents who have wayward children. And some of you have young children, you're worried about them becoming wayward children. Listen, they don't have to sow their wild oats. They don't have to stray from the faith before they come back to it. The Scriptures can be a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path to keep them in the way, to guard their feet. So I ask you this morning, the message is primarily directed to parents. Are your children truly learning the Bible? Not just the facts. Are they evidencing that it's become internalized? They've learned the Word of God. They're still learning. Don't settle for anything less. Don't take it for granted. Don't let the grass grow under your feet. Shall we pray? Father, help us to apply these truths to our hearts and our homes. I pray that from this congregation, you'll raise up some more Timothys. We used to give out a Timothy Award at Awana, Lord, but we don't see very many Timothys. I pray that you give us some parents who will teach the Word and make sure their children really get it. If there's anyone under the sound of my voice this morning that has not genuinely believed on Jesus Christ from the heart, repenting of sin, depending on Christ entirely in His work and His righteousness to save them, may they be made wise unto salvation right now. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.